read this announcement again tonight. Mr. and Mrs. Lester Oglesby request the honor of your presence at the marriage of their daughter, Vicki Linda, to Mr. Danny Mac Marshman on Sunday, the 14th of November at 2:30, Missionary Alliance Church, Warner Robins, Georgia, and afterwards at the reception. Shall we turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, please? Acts chapter 2. Shall we begin at verse 1? We might as well take the entire context. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. There were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. They were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue wherein we were born? Galileans, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers in Mesopotamia, and in Judea, and Cappadocia, in Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt, and in the parts of Libya, about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Greeks and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed, and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, and it's nice to notice those words, last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord comes. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now it's quite evident as you read those verses in 19 and 20, those things have not yet happened, and yet they are mentioned in connection with the tongues that are used on the day of Pentecost. I believe the whole secret is to rightly divide the word of truth. In fact, that's what the Bible tells us. And unless we do, we're going to come up confused. There are a lot of those who believe the very things that happened on the cross have been happening ever since, and they're happening today. Well, I'll challenge that statement more next Lord's Day when we get into the subject in detail. Tonight, I just want to give the frame or the setting for the fulfillment of this scripture from Joel. Next Lord's Day, we'll speak on the condition of the church that used tongues, and also the criticism from the Apostle Paul in their using of tongues. And also, we'll notice the control that he urges when tongues are used, and also the confusion that can result when the Word of God is not followed in the use of tongues. And then we'll be speaking finally of Paul's condemnation on the use of tongues when they're used out of place. I know very well that what I'm going to say tonight is possibly a little deep, because you cannot get a proper understanding of this passage unless you study the book of Joel. Now, it's only 3 chapters, and especially the 2nd chapter where Peter quotes from here, and if you were to study the events in chapter 2 of Joel, you would see the setting for this incident, that it is only a partial fulfillment, because there are things in the 2nd chapter of Joel that certainly haven't happened yet, things in this very passage that haven't happened yet, their future. Some of these things have and are still taking place. But the whole body of revealed truth relative to tongues and the pouring out of God's Spirit unto all flesh remains for the future. And so I realize that it's something that may be a little deep for some. And possibly those who believe in tongues and use it all the time likely would be confused if they heard what I'm going to say tonight, simply because they just do not know their Bible. And I'll give an illustration of that. Many years ago, when I was in North Carolina living in Greensboro, between Greensboro and High Point, there's a Bible school, and I put a question mark behind that. And the man who runs that Bible school believes in tongues. He believes it can be saved and lost and saved and lost and so on. And you can handle snakes and drink poison. Well, a Jew came to town, a Christian Jew, and if you want anyone who can give you proper light on Old Testament scriptures, prophecy, you get in touch with a real Christian Jew. And there happened to be a Christian Jew in town at the time having meetings, and he challenged the principal of this college on the subject of tongues, and he made the challenge over the radio. Well, he was on the radio each morning. Well, the school accepted his challenge, and the Sunday afternoon following was chosen as the time when these two men would debate or challenge one another on the subject of tongues. And of course, the principal of the school, he was allowed to go first. He got up and he rattled away for quite a while. And the only scripture he used was this text, and he kept going over it and going over it and going over it, paying no attention to the dispensational aspect or setting of it. And after about a half an hour of constant repetition, he sat down, and the Jew stood up. And just as the Jewish man began explaining the background of this text, the whole congregation broke out in tongues, as they say. Everyone was jabbering, talking, and it was just a lot of confusion. And you know what they had the audacity to say after, because the Jewish man said no more. It kept up until he sat down and quietly left. Then he said that the Lord poured out the Spirit upon them so that man couldn't speak. I would say the devil did it. Because if there's anything taught in your Bible, it's courtesy. And if our Lord judge any man before a hearer, he should have been heard. And they didn't even have the courtesy to give that man the time that was allotted to. That was their way of stopping his testimony and also his exposition of the Word of God relative to the use of tongues. Now, in speaking on this subject tonight, I want, when you go home, I would love to suggest that you read the second chapter of Joel, for I'll be drawing much of my information from that chapter. You know, we have many prophets in the Old Testament, prophecies about our Lord Jesus Christ, but this and one more is the only Old Testament prophecy I know about the Holy Spirit. Now you have in Isaiah 61 and verses 1 and 2 a reference to the Holy Spirit coming upon the Lord Jesus in the synagogue at Nazareth in Luke chapter 4. And he distinctly says that that day that scripture was fulfilled in himself. The Spirit of God coming upon him. And so you have that reference in Isaiah 61, 1 and 2. Here you have a prophecy from Joel and the Spirit of God coming upon these men, and a reference made to a time when the Spirit would be poured out upon all flesh, not just a few. But there are some instances in the Old Testament, many implications and symbols of the Holy Spirit, but these are the only two prophetic scriptures relative to the coming of the Spirit. However, there are many statements which refer to the Lord and to Jehovah in the Old Testament, which are applied to the Holy Spirit in the New. Now I'm going to show you to, or read you, a couple. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, I'll quote it, and you may jot it down and read it when you get home, or turn to it if you will. In Isaiah 6 and verse 8, "Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying," I want you to get that, "the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed." Now it definitely says here that the Lord said this. Now notice what you read in the New Testament, the very same language in Acts 28, the last chapter, and verse 25. "And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word." Now notice. "Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah," or Isaiah the prophet, "unto our fathers, saying, go unto this people, and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed dross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should hear with their, see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and she be converted, and I should hear." Now here you find the apostle saying these words were spoken by the Holy Spirit. But in Isaiah it says they were spoken by the Lord. Going to show here that many things that are said in the Old Testament were said definitely by the Holy Spirit. And yet it's referred to that the Lord uttered these things. And also you find in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 7, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years." There you have the Holy Spirit saying those things, using that language in the New Testament. And you'll find the very same words used over in Psalm 95, 8-11, and applied to the Lord. for it goes to prove to us that any person of the Trinity, the triune God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for these same words were used by the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Jehovah, Jehovah's Son, and the Spirit of God. Is that the reason why in that chapter I read from Isaiah 6, you find these three words, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, or the triune God. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit. All that's found in the New Testament. Christ said in praying to his Father, Holy Father. Then we read about thy holy child, Jesus. And then about the Holy Spirit, going to show the unity that exists in the Trinity. Now, a lot of people would make a big difference about that, but I don't. I believe it shows the one mind of the triune God. Now, let us notice the outline of Joel. Chapter 2, as part of that chapter, is mentioned right here in Acts 16, Acts 2, and verses 16 and 21. As I said again, the need for rightly dividing the word of truth. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you're going to rightly divide the truth, it will necessitate a lot of study. A lot of people apply to the church what was given to the Jews. Some will apply things that belong to the unconverted Gentile world, and they'll apply that to the church, or they'll apply to the true church, or things written to the true church, they'll apply that to the unconverted world. And thus you have it. A mix-up and a confusion, because not rightly dividing the word of truth. Here the reference is to the awful fate that is in chapter 2, and you read the first chapter of Joel. He refers to the awful plague of locusts, the palmer worm, the canker worm, and the caterpillar, one after another, so devastating. He likens it to the land after a fire has spread. The destruction was so complete. And after this, these plagues went through, and those who have witnessed them, even in our time, say there's something to behold. When those locusts come, that army of locusts, and Joel speaks of them marching in rank, and those who have seen us tell us they march like in regiments. They march in regiments with a leader. And he said they go across the land and everything green is devoured. When they fly, it's like blotting out the sun almost, the cloud of locusts is so thick. And here the prophet is using an illustration. For at that time, they had had a plague of locusts, and they're called the incarnation of hunger, because they devour everything that's green. And the prophet had seen the land after the locusts had passed through. Everything living in the way of growth, vegetation, and leaves on the trees, plant life, everything's gone. As if a fire had swept it. God says there's going to come a power from the north that's going to leave Palestine just as completely devastated as that plague of locusts. And here is God using something that happened then to foretell coming events. And plenty of times you have the spirit of prophecy in the Old Testament showing us that local circumstances can have spiritual significance and made an occasion for far-reaching events in prophecy. Now he presents the conditions in chapter 2, and I want to say that these present condition that we are passing through in our day. We mentioned two of them this morning, the seeking of Red China in the United Nations and the implication, and also the recognition of England in connection with the common market, the vote, overwhelming vote to go in with the common market. We mentioned this morning the significance of those two events that took place this last week and their connection with Bible prophecy. And these conditions should awaken within us the fact that the end is near and the Bible is being fulfilled and Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming soon. And so the prophet goes on in Joel 2 and he presents to Israel his message and succeeding generation, the invasion of Palestine from the north. The Gentile world powers that are coming down. Of course, back in those days, it was Nebuchadnezzar. At the time when the Gentiles took over. But then it has a far-reaching fulfillment to the latter days when Russia will come down from the north, as you have in Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, and also chapter 40. That mighty power that's sweeping down from the north country, and Israel will be no match for that mighty power. And so we refer to that coming invasion of the land of Palestine, when the kings of the east also will sweep down, as we mentioned this morning, coming from the east. And also that 10 federated kingdom. 7 members already are mentioned in the present day. And that combine of nations, as just pointed out, the congressman from Minnesota, he pointed out that that combination of nations today is stronger than the Roman Empire was 1,500 years ago. Let alone when 3 more nations will join those 7, and from those 10 federated kingdoms, there'll be a strong man, the coming beast, the man of sin. What a power that combine is going to be. And so we have these forecasts of things to come. Then you have in Joel the army, the Lord's army, and how they come in and they destroyed the invaders. And in a day to come, that's going to be so. God's army that's given us in Revelation 19. God's army is going to take care of those assembled nations in that coming day. Then you have the repentance of Judah given you in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 17. Yes, here you have the repentance of Judah, back in the land. And if you want a commentary on that, all you have to do is read Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verses 1 to 9. There you have God's people scattered. God says, I've scattered you among all nations. But he said, I'll bring you again to your old land. There will I establish you. And you will be my people. Of all the promises, the blessed promises that God gives for his people in the latter days, when he'll bring them again to their land. Then you also have the answer of Jehovah to Israel's repentance and how God is going to bless them. And here's one reference. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith. That's after he had spoken of the devastating plague of the locust that swept everything away. God says, I'll send you what? I'll send you corn and wine and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make your reproach among the heathen. To show that this refers to a coming day, after Job's prophecy was written, Israel was made a reproach. Even today she's a reproach. She's scattered to the four winds. But when this scripture is final, fully fulfilled, God says that will be the end of your reproaches. That will be the end of your being scattered abroad. You'll come back to Israel, to the land of Palestine, to stay. And he said, and I will no more make you a reproach among the nations. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice. For the Lord will do great things, and he shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed again. Showing that this scripture is yet to be fulfilled. There you have God's response to the repentance of that nation. Now, these things I've already mentioned have not yet happened. It is not the gospel age here that's foretold. It's the day of the Lord. And that day of the Lord begins when the church is gone. It commences with the beginning of those 7 years of tribulation and the last half of that 7 year period, the great tribulation. And the day of the Lord includes also the millennium. And so these things have not yet happened. All you have to do is read that passage that we read in Acts to find out what happened when, what will happen when this scripture is finally and fully fulfilled in connection with the tongue. Did you notice that? And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. Now that hasn't happened. That belongs to the future. The day of the Lord. Then the Spirit has not yet been poured out on all flesh, Jew and Gentile alike. And we'll go into this in detail next Sunday night, Lord willing. It has not been poured out on all flesh. God speaks of a day, he said, and all shall know me, from the least unto the greatest. I will write my laws into their hearts. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I will be their God, and they will be my people. That hasn't happened yet. And that's told right here in Acts 2, following the reference to the tongue. And that's definitely a millennial picture when God will bless his people. Jerusalem and Zion, you'll notice if you read through the second chapter of Joel, in fact the whole chapter of Joel, you'll read about the Lord, Jehovah. You'll read about Zion and Jerusalem and the mountain of the Lord. The whole thing is Jewish. He's referring to the holy city. He's referring to Jerusalem, the holy hill of Zion. And he's speaking about the Lord. Now that's not this age. We don't recognize Jerusalem as the center of Christendom. The center of Christendom's in heaven at God's right hand and the living man. That's where the center of Christianity is. There's no place on earth where you have the center of Christianity. The center of Christianity is at God's right hand and not down here. And so we have these various events given us relative to the setting for the outpouring of the Spirit on all flesh. You know, you notice these, I mentioned them, the invasion of Palestine from the north, the destruction of the invaders, the repentance of Judah and Israel, and blessings at the opening of the millennial age when all shall know him. Now I want you to notice in your passage, verse 28. Well, you'll find this in Joel, but also quoted in Acts. It says, and it shall come to pass afterward. After what? The things we've been noticing. The invasion of Palestine. The destruction of the invaders. The repentance of Judah and Israel, and the blessing poured upon his people. afterward that I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my Spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillar of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, and the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Now this way your fulfillment, the final, complete fulfillment of the pouring out of the Spirit upon all flesh, that's the setting, as you see it in the second chapter of Job. But also you read something very interesting in Acts chapter 15. You read something that's very interesting. In verse 13, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon or Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Now that's the present age of grace. God visited the Gentiles, started at Pentecost, to take out of them, visited the nation, to take out of them a people for his name. Now for the first part, only God dealt with Jews and Jewish proselytes, up until you come to chapter 10 of Acts, and then the door is open to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. But before that, it's Jews and Jewish proselytes, as we'll also emphasize and point out more clearly next Sunday night. Now he says, verse 16, after this, after God visiting the Gentiles and taking out of them a people for his name, and to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this, the church is, I will return and will build again the tabernacles of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of the men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. This outpouring of the Spirit upon all things includes all these Gentiles referred to here in 17th verse of Acts chapter 15. So you have, when the Spirit comes, it comes according to the pretext or the text given here in its setting, after the Palestine has been invaded, and the invaders destroyed, and the repentance of the nation, and then the beginning of the blessings, the gathering of the nations for God's judgment of the nations, which you have in Matthew 25, and the coming of the Lord in glory, in power and great glory, and the establishment, the setting up of the kingdom. And I'm convinced not till that day will God's Holy Spirit be poured out upon all flesh. There has not been known yet in the history of the human race. It was a local situation in Jerusalem at that time, and it only spread more or less fragmentary to the other nations of the earth. And never from that day to this has all the world experience the influence and power of the Spirit of God whereon everyone, wherein everyone, spake with tongues and miracles were performed. We're sent out as missionaries, the Lord's people, to these nations to give them the gospel that God might gather out to the nations a people for his name that compose the church. And this is the church age. And so the full and permanent fulfillment of all that you have in the little book of Job, a part of it is quoted in Acts chapter 2, remains for the future. Is there such a thing in your Bible as partial fulfillment of Scripture? Yes, there is. One day this week I was thinking about it, wondering if there's not a good illustration in your Bible to show you the difference between a partial fulfillment of Scripture and a complete, a full fulfillment of Scripture. For instance, take John the Baptist. Now, John the Baptist, we are told very plainly that he was a very plain man, a very powerful man, but he was more or less only a type of the coming Elijah. John more or less forecloses the Old Testament, and he's the forerunner of the New. He more or less holds up the Old Testament in one hand, and the New in the other. Of course, the New Testament wasn't printed when John was here, but using figurative language, John could say, this is the pastor of the Old Testament. I'm the forerunner of the New. I'm here to introduce Jesus Christ. And the New Testament will tell all about him, instructions for the church, and so on. And so he was the forerunner. Closure of the old and the forerunner of the new. He had a plain dress, camel's hair, plain food, locusts and wild honey. He had plain speech, but that speech was powerful. What did Christ say about John? And I'm going to read to you what Christ said about John in Matthew 11 and 14. And if ye will receive it, this is Elias which was for to come. Now, how are you going to get around that? And Christ is referring to John the Baptist. He says, this is Elias which was for to come. And you also read in Mark 9:13, but I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him, they beheaded him. Now, here are two plain statements by Jesus Christ that John the Baptist was Elias. And yet he wasn't. I'll read the scripture to prove that. And they asked John, the Pharisees, and they asked him, what then, art thou Elias? And he said, I'm not. Art thou that prophet that Moses spake of, Christ? And he answered, no. Now here you have John, when he was asked, aren't you Elijah, the forerunner of the coming Messiah? No, I'm not the real Elijah. How are you going to explain it? For undoubtedly, this prophet is going to come in a day, still future. And undoubtedly they could be the witnesses you have in Revelation chapter 11. Now notice this text, and you'll find this in Luke 1:17, and here is the father of John the Baptist. His name is Zechariah. Zechariah said, and he shall go before Christ him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, and to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John had the spirit and the power of Elijah, but it wasn't Elijah. Christ was implying, if you people, as a nation, are genuine in your repentance, and you turn from your wickedness, there was a possibility that Christ, if he had been accepted by that nation 1900 years ago, would have set up his kingdom. But he knew they wouldn't repent. John, in that case, would have turned out to be the forerunner of the Messiah for the setting up of the kingdom, but they rejected the forerunner. They rejected Christ himself. And so that is postponed for a day yet to come. The true forerunner, the true Messiah, is still future. John came in the spirit and the power believe that's very clear in connection with the Holy Spirit as well. And so we have these various points I've been pointing out, and I want to say this, our times have got up. In every major judgment that's come upon the earth, for instance the flood and the dispersion of the Jewish nation when they were scattered by Gentile power, or whether it be today, there are certain principles. I thought of this the night before last when I went to sleep. I was trying to think over it, and I jumped out of bed about four times because I came up with some words, all beginning with P. Alliteration makes it easy to remember. Certain principles and certain policies that have preceded all major judgments that have come upon the earth and will. First of all, there's a plea for repentance. God, through Noah, preached for 120 years. He was a preacher of righteousness. He warned those antediluvians of what was to come. And his message undoubtedly would include repentance. A plea for repentance. And then the power for deliverance. If they wanted deliverance from the flood, they had the ark. God had it prepared and ready. Then we have the promise of the spiritual blessings. And it's true for every people, whether in the past or present or future, if there's real repentance, and if they accept the deliverance that is available, God will bless them spiritually. Not in the same way in each dispensation. No dispensation has been so blessed as the church up to this time. Now in the millennium, the earth will be blessed far more than the earth is blessed today, but the church has had a richer experience of the Spirit than any of the Old Testament saints. And so God will bless spiritually in one way or another. It determines the dispensation in which he acts. There's the spiritual blessing, and then there's the pledge of rest. You find that over in Joel chapter 2. God is going to give them rest, the pledge of certain rest. Then the pulverized enemy, the enemy of God's people, pulverized. And that will not only be true of those who punished his earthly people, God will punish them, for God says, he that curseth you, I will curse, and he that blesseth you, I will bless, says God. You have the pulverized enemies, God dealing with sinners, whether in the past dispensation, the present, or the future, God is going to punish. He's going to pulverize the enemy. When the hailstones will come down from heaven, 100-pound weight, we read, Revelation. What is man's artillery and weaponry going to do to counter that kind of a bombardment from heaven? Hailstones coming down, 100-pound weight. No airplane could fly through that. That'll take care of airplanes. And any human, any kind of installations on earth for the use of rockets and weapons and so on, no one would dare venture to the open. Those hailstones would pulverize. And the pulverizing here undoubtedly, in its concentrated form, will come at the Battle of Armageddon when all those armies are assembled. And God says the blood will run 4 foot deep to the horseback. That will be the winepress that Jesus Christ will tread alone. He'll deal that blow by his command as commander-in-chief. Commander-in-chief of heaven's artillery. The enemy pulverized. You reject Jesus Christ today, you won't get that kind of end. Your end will come at the judgment of the great white throne when you'll meet the same man not on the white horse, at the armies of Armageddon will see him. You'll see him on the white throne. And you have to meet that one. As he searches for your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and finds it not, and he imposes and executes the sentence, by the commanded book, cast them away into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. Preaching hell has gone out of style today, but hell's not gone out of business. And you'll live to experience it if you reject Jesus Christ. Finally, the other P is the valley of decision, the place of decision. You read over in that very chapter 2 of Job, multitudes in the valley of decision. You get the place in chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2 of Job. God says, I will bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will plead with them there. And in that valley, multitudes in the valley of decision. You can look upon this world, I'd like to believe there are multitudes in the valley of decision, but there are not that many today. Here and there, you'll find one. And they're in the place to make a decision. A person's got to be brought to the place where he's ready to make a decision. If I were to walk up to a man on the street and he knew nothing about the Bible, he didn't even know he was a lost sinner, he didn't even know about Christ dying for him on the cross, it would be foolish for me to say, Will you decide for Christ? He said, what are you talking about? But after a person has been shown he's a lost and guilty sinner before God, and he needs a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ, and he realizes his plight, and if he were to die, he'd go straight to heaven. Friend, you know you're lost. Yes. Would you like to be saved? Yes. Do you believe Jesus Christ died for you on Calvary's tree? Yes. Well then, friend, all you've got to do is make a decision. Which is Christ or not? Will you make your decision? And so there's the place of decision in that coming day that Joel refers to. The place of decision. Where is it? To use figurative language, it's a place where another judgment fell, the greatest judgment that ever fell, the place of the cross, where the judgment of God fell upon the Lord Jesus Christ when God poured out his wrath upon his Son 1900 years ago. That's the place for true repentance. That's the place where you see your guilt and the enormity of your sin.